So this morning I'd like to explore an important question with you. And I include myself in this question as a card-carrying, charismatic, Holy Spirit-believing Christian. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is available to each one of us. And his gifts are available. And he's at work in our lives to bring the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus in us. And we should seek each day to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So here's the question for you this morning. What does the power of God look like for you? What does the power of God look like for you? What should we expect in our lives and in our life as a church? Because it's possible to carry a whole number of different impressions or images in our minds of what the power of God is going to look like. And along with those impressions or images come a whole set of assumptions about what it means to be a Christian who lives in the power of God. I want to show you just a few images and ask you the question, what do these images conjure up in your mind? Which of these images are dominant in your thinking about the power of God? Clicker doesn't work. What about this one? Is that what the power of God's all about? What about this one? Captain America, get in there with a magic shield and obliterate all that stands in your way. Is that what the power of God's all about? What about this one? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what about this image of a great warrior covered in the armor, ready to go into battle with the sword? Is that your image or impression of what the power of God is all about? What about this one? Jesus hanging on the cross. What about this one? A mighty army, a vast army. Ready, and this is actually from Lord of the Rings, by the way. What about this one? Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. This one is not from a very good era in the church's history. This is from the Crusades, where they went out and wiped out anyone who wouldn't believe what they believed. And they went into the Holy Land. I think it was in the 1300s. The great crusaders. Not a great era in terms of the way the power of God was shown in that kind of military way. What about this one? This is some Japanese artwork called Kintsukorai. And what they do is they make the pottery and they deliberately break it. And in order to restore it, they put this golden thread through it to make it beautiful. So power is about the restoration of that which was broken. And actually putting something beautiful in it. What about this one? Someone on their knees before God. In James it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So why are these images important? Well, because they can strongly influence our expectation and approach to what it means to be spiritually mature, powerful and anointed as Christians. And they can strongly influence our expectations for what it means to live as a Christian in the power of God. And that leads us to our scripture. There we go. So this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from the Apostle Paul. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think of me more than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. So the super apostles claim to have superior wisdom, superior spiritual power, superior ecstatic experiences of God. And the passage that we've just read is full of irony, because Paul is refusing to measure himself by the super apostles' standards. And as Christians, we should all desire to live with the fullness of God's grace and power flowing through us. But what should we expect that to look like in practice? Well, earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So I'd like to share with you just 3 things from this passage in 2 Corinthians 12. And the first thing is this: supernatural encounters with God are thoroughly biblical. Paul does not reject out of hand remarkable or unusual encounters with God, but he chooses to put such experiences in the right context. And maybe you've met with God in a powerful way. Maybe you have a strong sense of identity and destiny in Christ because God has touched your life in a special way. And that is a wonderful thing to have and to walk through your life with, when God has touched you in a powerful way. But the journey from initial vision to the place where God fulfills his purpose in your life is not always an easy path. And this was true for the Apostle Paul. He faced a daily struggle and battle with the flesh and with his own weakness. When Paul had these amazing encounters with God, the Lord had a plan to keep him humble, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. It was giving me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And in some ways, this is a really difficult passage to grapple with, what's going on here. So the first point is that supernatural encounters with God are biblical. And the second point is this. Sometimes God allows a thorn in the flesh. And there are many suggestions given in the commentaries as to what exactly Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But the reality is, we can't be sure exactly what it was. And you know what? In some ways, that's a good thing, because it means we can identify with this scripture if we have our own particular thorn in the flesh. So just so you know, I'm going to be drawing on some of the thoughts of R.T. Kendall in the next few minutes from this book, The Thorn in the Flesh. And it's been a real blessing to me. All of R.T. Kendall's books, I think he's a fantastic writer and teacher. So the image of a thorn is quite a graphic one. And the Greek word is oculops, and that means splinter, thorn, or barb. It's a bit like a fish hook. And this thorn or barb or fish hook was driven into Paul's flesh. And you can maybe begin to imagine how painful that sounds. It's a very graphic image. And it caused Paul much pain and torment, and actually drove him to his knees in prayer. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away. And if you have a thorn in the flesh, then it will cause you to be acutely aware of your own weakness. And it will be something that drives you to your knees in prayer. So what I want to do is just look at 6 examples of possible thorns in the flesh and how God could use these in our lives. So it's not going to be an exhaustive list, but it does cover most of the main suggestions from the commentaries. So the first possible thorn in the flesh is loneliness. Now, very few people will admit to feeling lonely. But I'm sure that at some point we've all experienced loneliness. And there's a huge difference between solitude and loneliness. Solitude's the ability to be alone with God and alone with yourself and be quite content. But loneliness is something quite different because it involves a lingering undercurrent of pain. So is loneliness a thorn in the flesh for you? You enjoy meeting with people and you have friends and family, but often you find yourself alone. And you've pleaded with God to change things. And up to this point, God has not removed the thorn. And the result is that you're painfully aware of your own weakness. The second possible thorn in the flesh is unhappy employment. Maybe you're in a job that actually, you know what? You don't enjoy it at all. Maybe it feels like a dead-end job and you struggle to get up in the mornings to face your work. You feel stuck. And you don't know how things are going to change. Maybe this could be your thorn in the flesh. The third possible thorn in the flesh is an enemy. At one time or another, most Christians are likely to have an enemy, someone who seems to be against you no matter what you do or what you say. The Apostle Paul, he had enemies, people who spoke out against him and denigrated his character and pulled him down. And if you have an enemy, it could be the result of jealousy or envy, or it could be even as a result of some mistakes you've made yourself, and someone just refuses to forgive you. And the Bible is full of examples of individuals who had enemies. However, we need to be really careful not to label someone as our enemy. And one of the most difficult things Jesus has commanded us to do is to love our enemies. So if this is your thorn in the flesh, then ask yourself how God wants you to respond to that person in love. There might not be any instant solution to coping with an enemy, and God may allow it for a time. But you know what? God can even use that person, that irritation that we heard about. And he can use that person to bring humility and beauty into our character through the struggle, through the pain, as we get on our face before God and say, you know what, Lord, this person is doing my head in. But Lord, I need you here. I can't do this myself. I am aware of my own weakness and my frailty. And I need you, Holy Spirit, to bring the character of Jesus in my life. So unwittingly, they can have a hand in helping you to grow in the grace and in the love of God. Sometimes these people are called grace growers. The fourth possible thorn in the flesh is a sexual misgiving. And this could be a really painful and private thorn in the flesh, especially in the church where we don't really speak too much about sex. Maybe you struggle with your own sexual identity, or you struggle concerning your own masculinity or femininity. Maybe you struggle with homosexual feelings, or you struggle with strong sexual desires. Well, if that's you, I want to say to you that you're not odd. You're not unusual. You're not strange. You're not second class. You're not weird. Well, God does not pigeonhole people, and he doesn't reject us because of our sexuality. He simply loves us and accepts us for who we are, right here and right now. And he calls us to follow him and to live in the truth of his word. And perhaps today you need to receive from God the affirmation that he wants to give you as a man or a woman made in his image. He wants you to receive his grace in this area of your life. The fifth possible thorn in the flesh is a chronic illness. You might suffer from diabetes. I'm a diabetic. I have been for 25 years. Or asthma, a heart problem, an allergy, migraines, high blood pressure, depression, anxiety, some other disability or illness. And it might be physical, mental, or emotional. And maybe this is a thorn in the flesh for you that causes you to really struggle and cry out to God. It's difficult to understand why God allows us to suffer in these ways. But God can use chronic illness. I'm not saying God gives us illness, but sometimes he does allow it. And he can use the suffering we go through in order to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. And it's at this point that he's able to use us even more powerfully than he has before, because we've learned dependence on him. The sixth and final example of a possible thorn in the flesh is a personality difficulty. Now, it's very sobering to think that maybe sometimes actually, you are a thorn in the flesh to someone else. It was John Calvin who said, in every saint, there is something thoroughly reprehensible. Peter could be a good example of this. He was brash and outspoken, jumped in with both feet, just blurted it out. And maybe other people were thinking, oh, for goodness sake, there goes Peter again. Or there's the example of Paul and Barnabas when they go their separate ways in the book of Acts. And maybe this was partly caused by a personality clash. They fell out and went their separate ways. That's sad when that happens. But maybe you've experienced a personality clash with someone. Well, let me ask you, what caused the clash? Was it really just all their fault? Or is there maybe an aspect of your personality that contributed to the problem? So we've looked briefly at six possible thorns in the flesh that we can all struggle with at one point or another. And 2 Corinthians 12, in that passage, we've seen firstly that supernatural experiences of God are thoroughly biblical, but they don't define how spiritual we are. Secondly, we've seen that sometimes God allows a thorn in the flesh. And the third and final point is this: God's power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul agonized over his thorn in the flesh and pleaded with God to take it away. And the Lord replied to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Some thorns are only present in our lives for a season. They're not necessarily permanent. That could be an illness, and God could heal that illness. And we believe in the power of healing. But some thorns in the flesh may remain for many years. The crucial question is this: how are you going to react or respond when you feel the pain of that thorn? Because one thing is for sure, your thorn in the flesh will expose you before God. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." So there's an invitation from God to accept and receive the abundant provision of his grace in the very teeth of your own weakness and struggle. Do you accept his grace for you today in the very face of your own weakness? Because it's at that point that transformation comes, because the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. So don't exclude yourself from being used by God in a really powerful and an impactful way through the way he has gifted you, through the way he has made you. Because God is able to take you in your weakness and use you more powerfully than you have ever imagined. So don't exclude yourself in the face of your weakness, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. The point is, are you willing to connect faith with grace at the point of weakness? God's promise is that his grace is sufficient for us. The very place where God's power is made perfect is in our weakness. And I'll finish with a quote from a book, and it's got a bit of a long-winded title. It's called The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb, the book. And it's by a guy called Kyle Strobel, who used to go to the church I went to in Aberdeen. He's a professor in New Testament in America. And he's written this book that came out earlier this year, which I found really helpful, looking at this question of the power of God in weakness. And he says this: followers of Christ are called to embrace their weakness and not deny it. The Christian life is one that requires dependence, humility, and weakness to know strength. Power found in weakness is not only for monks, pastors, and missionaries, but rather it is the way, the only truly Christian way of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know each one of us. You know our struggles. You know the things that cause us pain. You know where we have a thorn in the flesh. And Lord, we pray today that these struggles would cause us to press into your heart to know you more. That there would be nothing that would be a barrier in our way to know the fullness and the abundance of your grace in our lives. That at the very point of our weakness and struggle, we would connect with the grace and the mercy of Jesus as an abundant, life-giving fountain, bubbling up, flowing over, never-ending. So, Holy Spirit of God, let the abundance of grace flood into our lives, especially at the point of our weakness, so that your power is made perfect, and that the glory of Jesus is revealed through his church. Thank you, Father, that you're willing to take fragile, broken people and work a miracle through your grace. Amen.